Your place in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 with me, the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm taking a break here. Turn me down a little bit if you don't mind. Don't turn me off, just turn me down, all right? Taking a little break from our New Testament, Old Testament book study. I was praying yesterday about what the Lord would have me to bring in this hour. It's amazing to watch the Lord work. This singing group had no idea what I was preaching on. But the Lord knew what He'd lay on my heart. Where would we be if we could not trust the Word of God? Where would we be if you could not trust what He says? And today it'll make sense to you here in a moment. I hope it does. And while you're finding your place, let me just give you some announcements briefly here. Remind you that every fifth Sunday night, we take up an other's offering to help with folks in time of need. So come prepared for that if you're in this church. Also, this coming Saturday's prayer breakfast and visitation at 9, if you'll be right in your place. If I'm talking to our church folks now, if you've not turned in your faith promise commitment card and you plan to do that any time. And then tonight, doing something a little bit different. Preacher Lassa will be preaching in the auditorium. I'm looking forward to that. Trying to get him up in front of the church at least once a month. And he's going to be preaching in the service here. Going on in conjunction with that service is a target class. It's raising teenagers. Brother Bob Mann will be teaching this. Everybody will meet here in the auditorium. And when I dismiss the children, I'll also dismiss any adult that wants to go to that special class. So you come here and we'll lead you to that. I encourage you, if you have teenagers, to go to that class. And we need parents raising teenagers to be a force for Almighty God. And I've seen Brother Bob's notes. And I'm telling you, it's outstanding stuff he's going to be giving you. And I encourage you to go to that class tonight. You just meet in here and we'll lead you in that. Nehemiah chapter 8. By the way, I'm not responsible for what I say today, okay? Just getting back from England. So at least I have an excuse today, right? Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Look at verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Verse 18. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. On the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. In verse number 1, verse 3, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 18, there's two words that's all similar, all the same in all of those five verses. And it's the two words, the book. The book. When you talk about the book, that can only be one book. And it's no man-made book, it's no man-written book, it's the book of Almighty God. And this morning I want to preach to you on the book. The book. The Word of God. And there's no question in my mind and heart, no question that this is the will of God for this hour. We're asking God to bless it. Let's pray together. Father, would you touch, would you bless, would you guide, and would you direct? May everything we say, everything we do be well pleasing in your sight. And may a smile of God be on this place. And as I preach, Lord, would you give me strength? And would you give me power from the Holy Spirit of God? May there be nothing hindering you in my heart and life. Forgive me for anything that may be. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider this particular chapter, there's this phrase that's used several times that shows what this chapter is all about. It's the phrase, the book. This phrase is used in verses 1, 3, 5, 8, and 18. It's also identified in this chapter as God's law. You'll find that in verses 1, 2, 3, 7, 8, 9, 13, 14, and 18. There's no question that this chapter is speaking about the Word of God. We're speaking about God's holy Word. It's the book that reveals God and His love for the world. It's the book that shows us the way of salvation. It's the book that guides our way, comforts our heart, teaches us, reproves us, corrects us, and instructs us. The book is what we need in our homes. It's what we need in our churches. It's what we need in our schools, in our nation, in our marriages, in our world. The book is what we need today. There was a certain Christian traveler who was packing his suitcase when he said to a friend, "There's still a little corner left open in my suitcase right here, and I desire to pack a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a telescope, a book of poems, a number of biographies, a bundle of old letters, a hymn book, a sharp sword, a small library, and all these articles must occupy a space of about 3 by 2 inches. How are you going to do this?" the manager said here. And the reply was, "Very easily, because the Bible is all of these things above." Patrick Henry said, and I quote, "The Bible is worth more than all other books which has ever been printed." David Brewer said, and I quote, "Any individual and institution that could take the Bible to every home in this country would do more for the country than all the armies from the beginning of our history to the present time." Robert E. Lee said, "In all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength." George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Let me pause here again and say thank God for the book this morning. I praise the Lord for the book of God. Let us be a people of the book. Folks, let this speak to you. God has spoken, and we have what He said in the book that we hold in our hands. Praise God's holy name. Now, there are several things I want to share with you this morning about the book, just tying myself down here to Nehemiah chapter 8. There are several things just in this chapter. Number one, the first thing we notice about the book, first of all, is we see the respect for the book. Now, you see this in verses 1 through 8. I will not read it for time's sake, but if you want to read it while I'm explaining it, you help yourself. Just don't read it out loud. Amen. The first thing that we notice about the book in this chapter is the great respect that these people had for the book of God. As a matter of fact, we see three separate ways in verses 1 through 8 that these people had respect for the book that we can all learn from. After all, it is God's word, and we should be showing respect for it. Let me give you three ways they did just right here in this chapter. Number one, under this, we see their respect for the book, first of all, in their desire for it. You see this in verse number one. If you'll read that, you'll notice how it was the people who sought out Ezra in order for him to bring the book of the law of Moses. You know what that means? That means in this we see the people had a desire to hear from God's holy word. The point I'm trying to make here is these people wanted the Bible to be brought to them so they could just hear what it has to say. You know, in the same way, we should show respect to the book by having desire to listen to what it has to say. You cannot do this without spending time in it. In other words, if you truly respect the book and you have a desire for it because you respect it, that means you want to know what it says. You may tell you why so many people don't read the Bible, because they know they're going to be convicted if they do. You may tell you why they don't love the Bible, because they know that their life is going to be just threatened, so to speak, if they do. Let me say this to us. God has spoken to us to bless our life, and He wants us to hear what He has to say. And we see that they had respect for the book in that they desired it. A little boy looking at the Bible on the table at home, he asked his daddy. He said, "Daddy, is this book God's book?" He said, "Son, of course it is." The boy said, "Well, Daddy, we should send it back to him because we never use it." You know, kids just say it the way it is. May I say it this way? That should never be the scene in our homes. That should never be the scene in our lives. Ask the Lord to give you a sincere respect for the book of God. And if He does, He's going to give you the desire for this book. I want to ask you a question. Can you take it or leave it? Can you go a day without reading and say, what's the big deal? Let me ask you a question. Are you reading it every day? If your answer is no, you are not right with God. Amen. I'm sick and tired of sugarcoating things. I don't think you have a sugarcoating preacher. I hope you never do. And I'm telling you this, you want God's blessing on your life, spend time in the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What's that mean? That means this. Job said, the word of God is more important to me than the food I eat. You hungry today? Looking forward to lunch? You are now, right? You say, well, I wasn't until you said that. Job said, I would rather read my Bible than eat a meal. Wow. So I just don't have time for the Word of God. Do you have time to eat? Do you have time to drink something? Do you have time to sleep? Folks, away with excuses. We do what we want to do. And if you don't want to, then you don't respect the book like you should. One morning in the 1620s in a little church village, village church. But anyway, a preacher named John Rogers was preaching on the subject of the Bible and the Christian's life. He allowed himself some pulpit dramatics. First of all, he acted the part of God. In other words, he was saying, okay, pretend that I'm God. And he was talking to the right here to the congregation. And he said, well, I've trusted you so long with my Bible. You've slighted it. It lies in such and such houses, all covered with dust and cobwebs. You care not to listen to it. Do you use my Bible so? Then you shall have my Bible no longer. And he took the pulpit Bible away like he was taking it back with him and not going to leave it with him anymore. Then he knelt down and started impersonating the people, crying out to God and saying, Lord, whatever you do to us, don't take the Bible from us, burn our homes, destroy our goods, but please leave your Bible. Then he acted the part of God again, and he said, say you so? Well, I will try you a while longer. Here is my Bible for you, replacing it. And I will see how you will use it, whether you will love it more, observe it more, practice it more, live more according to it. At this, the whole congregation dissolved in tears. See, what had happened is the preacher under God, the Holy Spirit of God moved into that service and touched a nerve, reminding those people of their need to pay close attention to the Bible, because reverence for God means reverence for Scripture. And serving God means obeying Scripture. I wonder this morning, do we need to recapture some of that same attitude? Surely disregarding the Bible is the greatest possible insult to its divine author. We're noticing, number one, the respect for the book. We see their respect in their desire for it. Secondly, under this, we see their respect in their devotion to it. We see this in verses 2 through 7. Again, I'm not going to read these verses, but you can write them down and read them later or read them while I'm explaining it. But in verses 2 through 7, in these verses, we see Ezra bringing the book before the congregation. We then see the devotion that these dear people had to the book of God's law. Here's what I mean. We see this devotion in the time frame given in verse number 3. The Bible says they listened to the Word of God, notice it in verse 3, from morning until midday. And their attitude during this time was one of respect. The Bible tells us in verses 5 and 7 that when the book was opened, the people stood up. And they remained standing during the whole time. Along with this, verse 3 tells us that the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. You know what that means? That goes to show that they were not daydreaming when the Word of God was being read. They were not daydreaming thinking about that ball game or thinking about that meal. No, they were completely glued in. God is speaking to me. And they wanted to hear from Him. They were devoted to listening intently. We see how the crowd during this time were men, women, and the Bible says those that could understand. Who do you think that is? That's children. That's families coming together. Can you imagine an entire families coming together around the book to hear it read and explained? Does that sound familiar? That's what this church service is about. It's about families, men, women, and those who can understand coming and hearing the Word of God read and hearing it explained. In all of this, we see this crowd was devoted to the book. They wanted to hear what the book said to them. You know, in the same way, are we really devoted to the book today? This is all under the respect for it. You see their great respect and they desired it. They were devoted to it. Their members and attendees, hopefully not here, but there are people, members and attendees of churches who complain if a service is over an hour long or if a sermon lasts longer than 20 or 30 minutes. If that's what you're looking for, this church is not for you, friends. Amen. Honestly, last time I preached 30 minutes, I can't tell you, I guess. You say, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to be honest with you, okay? If you're looking for a short-winded preacher, this is the wrong place for you. I don't think I'm long-winded. I'm pausing there for emphasis. But I'm not short-winded either. All I'm saying to you is that we need to be reminded how people in communist countries have stood in cramped and packed rooms and auditoriums for hours just because they want to hear what God's Word says. These people in these verses stood for hours. They stood for hours because they wanted to listen to the Bible. You know, let us pray the Lord will give us this same devotion. Now, listen. You don't have a preacher like Ezra here, okay? He's going to keep you from morning till midday, all right? But I wonder if I did. And I wonder if I announced that next Sunday, and I'm not announcing this, okay? But I wonder if I announced next Sunday, we're going to start in the morning and we'll get done midday. And all we're going to do is stand together and read the Word of God, and I'm going to explain it to you for hours and hours and hours. Let me ask you a question. Would you come? Would you show up? Let me ask you this way. Would you be looking forward to it? You say, yeah, I'd come because I know if I don't, I'm going to feel bad about it. Let me tell you the beautiful thing about this crew right here, friends. They wanted the Bible. They desired it. They were so devoted to it. They would do anything just to hear what it has to say. You know, I can pause right here and just, in my own heart and life, I'm convicted. God's called me to preach this book the rest of my life. And I'm in it every day. I read it every day. I study the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit of God's convicting me. Sometimes it doesn't mean to me what it should. Folks, there are people around the world who have never held up a copy of God's Word. They don't have it. They've never seen one. We take ours for granted. A man in Kansas City, this is an old illustration. Maybe most of you have heard this. I'm going to tell it again. A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. In this explosion, his face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight. It blinded him, and it blew both of his hands off of his arms. You can imagine getting up, and you can see everything's fine, but the time that sun goes down that night, or whatever the case may be, you've lost both of your hands and your sight, and your face is badly disfigured. What bothered him, I'm going to use the term the most, was that he was a new Christian, or a newer Christian, and he loved reading the Bible. But now he can't see it to read it. And remember, folks who are blind, they use a Braille Bible with the raised dots, but they have hands to run their fingers across. He has no hands. He thought to himself, he wants to be able to continue to read the Bible. He heard about a lady over in England who used her lips to read a Braille Bible. So he got one, hoping that when he put his mouth to the page that he could feel it. So he got one, and he put his lips to the page, but he didn't realize that the nerve endings in his lips were so damaged that he couldn't feel it. It had destroyed his feeling. He couldn't feel it. But he kept trying until accidentally one day his tongue felt the page. And he could feel the raised dots with his tongue. Somehow he learned to read a Braille Bible with raised dots by running his tongue across the pages. And the man that wrote this book and wrote this illustration, by the time he wrote this book, that man had read the entire Bible from front to back, all 66 books of the Bible, with his tongue 4 times. Let me ask you a question. Can you see me? How many times you read it through? I know it's quiet in here. I'm glad it is. Because I'm going to tell you something. If this church is here in a decade, 20 years, 100 years from now, it'll be because this church has the right attitude towards this book, friends. You lose respect for this book, you lose the church. Amen. I'm even talking about if the church is still here. Even if the church is here, it doesn't mean it's a people of the book, friends. I want this church to be so much a people of the book that people, when they know when they come, they know they're not going to get man's ideas. They know the Word of God's going to be open, it's going to be read clearly, and it's going to be preached for what it says. And let me say this to you. If you take that for granted, you've got problems. Because there are a lot of churches today who call themselves a church, but they're not a church at all. They are preaching man's philosophy, man's ideas. It's not man's ideas, it's the Word of God that needs to be preached. I wonder today, do you have devotion to the Word of God like that man right there in Kansas City? Respect. They respected it in their desire for it. They wanted it. In their devotion to it, they stayed there as long as it took because they just wanted to hear more and more. And then we see the respect in their defining of it, in the way they defined it. This is found in verse number 8. Now in this verse, we read the respect for the book shown in how they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's what verse 8 says. There were those who had the privilege to give the explanation of what was being read from the pages of God's Word. Notice that these people did not add to and they did not take away from the meaning. They simply said what God's Word said. The point I'm trying to make is the ones who explain the law, that would be the preachers, that would be the teachers, that would be the bus workers who have programs on their church, on their bus, and they should be having programs on their bus. Those that get up to teach the Bible, those that get up to preach the Bible, these are you. This is me. This is you. The point I'm trying to make is those who explain the law told the people exactly what the Bible says. They did not water it down. They did not change it in any way. You know, in the same way, I can remember being taught in Bible college, especially Keith Kaiser, that when preaching the Bible, he would basically tell us, just let the Bible speak. Just preach the Bible. You don't have to flower it up. You don't have to decorate it. Just open the Word of God. Give people the Bible because the Word of God says what it means and means what it says. Find out what God is saying and deliver His message just the way He gave it in His precious Word. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the Word. Not preach your thoughts, not preach this or that, but preach the Word. Isaiah 55 verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God has promised His blessing on His Word. Not on my style, not on this, not on both. He has promised that His Word will not return void. People need the Word of God. That's what we need. Imagine that you wrote an extremely important letter to someone that you dearly love. You dearly love them. Think of someone right now. It may be a parent. It might be a husband, a wife. It might be a boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. Just think of somebody that's extremely important to you right now, and imagine that you wrote a letter to them, but you could not deliver it in person. So you gave the letter to somebody else to deliver it in your name to the person that you wrote it to, the person that you love.
Now, in your letter, you have already said exactly what you want the one to love. I'm talking about the one that you love to know. You've already said it. What would you do if the delivery person opened the letter and said, that didn't make any sense to me. Let me change a few words here for him. Now, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Let me delete some other words. Let me kind of mess with this letter because I'll tell you, because that doesn't make sense to me. So let me change it to something that makes sense to me, okay? The point is this. When it's your letter, you don't want anybody messing with it. Amen or not? You don't want anybody messing with it. It is your message, and you expect the delivery person to deliver it just like you wrote it down. Now, folks, why would we complain about somebody messing with our letter and be okay with somebody messing with God's? I'm going to tell you something, friends. God's Word is not found in all the versions of the Bible. It's only found in one of them. Listen to me, friends. We have the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God in the King James Version of the Bible that was taken from the right Greek text and Hebrew text. And may I say this to you? These other versions come from another text, and things that are different are not the same. And I'm glad today that I don't think I have God's Word. I don't hope I have God's Word. I know I have God's Word. And as we preach it and we teach it, we preach it for what God has said. I'm telling you, when this gets a hold of a preacher, he's ready to fight a circle saw. I'm telling you that because it's not my word, it's not even my message. It's the message of the King of Kings. It's the message of the Lord of Hosts. And we open it and preach it for what it really means. We've got to preach the Bible. We need preachers and teachers and parents to open the book, the Bible, not the one that's been twisted, not the one that's been tampered with, but the unadulterated, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of the living God, and say, here's what God said, here's what God means, and let's obey what God has told us to do. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3 and verses 5 and 6, here's what it says. Chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I'm telling you, there are too many people today who are tampering with the Word of God. And we've just got to open it and read it and obey it and submit to it. Folks, God has spoken. And we know from the very first time that we're introduced to the devil, what was he doing? He was casting doubt on what God said. Yea, hath God said this to you? He was casting doubt. And I'm telling you, friends, don't ever get shaken away from the truth of God's Word. Don't let anything shake you from believing the Word of God, because God has spoken. And may I say this to you? God is big enough to write it, and God is big enough to keep it. Somebody says, well, we don't really have the Word of God today. We just have thoughts. Phooey on that. Hogwash on that. God has promised to preserve His words to every generation. That tells me this. It's here. It's here. Where is it? I encourage you to go back to the Sound Doctrine series, because I do not have time to go over it. But folks, I love you too much not to tell you the truth. And every Bible out there is not the Word of God. It's not. You need to learn why. Go back and get it. It's called the Doctrine of the Bible, the Doctrine of God's Word. Go back and get it. And I explain it in detail about why we use the King James Version of the Bible. Why we promote that here. Now, if you have another version, you're welcome. But everything that's taught, everything that's preached, is going to come out of the King James Version Bible. And we need to understand the importance of this, because God's Word is right here with us. Number one, respect for the book. Number two, we see their response to the book. We see this in verses 9 through 17. Now, in these particular verses, we see the way these dear people responded to the book as they heard it read and explained to them. As we look at their response together,
we can all receive some guidance in our own lives. Now, there are two specific responses because I'm tying myself down to this chapter here. First of all, in verses 9 through 11, they responded with sorrow. Now, you can read those verses 9 through 11. In verse number 9, we see the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then in verse number 10, they are encouraged not to be sorry. Finally, in verse 11, they were told not to be grieved. In all of this, we see the first response these people had to the book was one of genuine sorrow, grief, being sorry. In other words, when they heard it, they were convicted. Because they understood the words of the law being read and explained, and it convicted them. They were broken before God as His holy book was being read to them, and they realized how evil they and their country had been towards the book. You know, this goes to show that the Word of God convicted these people of sin. You know, in the same way, the Word of God still convicts. It really does. Now, this is not the only thing it does, but this is one of the main things that it does. It's one of the works of the Word of God. It's one of the works of the Bible, the book in our lives. It shows us where we are wrong and how we need to straighten up. As you read the book, let us pray for the tenderness that these people had for it. And ask the Lord to break us before Him. When you read it or you hear it read and explained, and God the Holy Spirit says you need to correct that, that's wrong in your life, it's not because He hates you, it's because He loves you. And He's speaking to you because He wants to bless you. And one way He does that is He will cause conviction to settle in our lives. You know, it's a good thing to be convicted every now and then. Not all the time, because if you're convicted all the time, you're doing something wrong. You know what I'm saying? In other words, sometimes when you hear the Word of God preached, it encourages you, it uplifts you. Amen? That's happened in your life? I mean, you've heard a message or you read something and, man, I needed that today. Thank you, God. See, it encourages, it uplifts. But every now and then, you will read something or hear something preached and it'll make, man, I feel like I'm that big. I mean, some of you have told me, said, man, my feet hurt today, Pastor. You know what you're telling me? You stepped on me. That's convicting. May I say this? I don't step on anybody. The Holy Spirit does. Because I'll say this, I get convicted of my own preaching. I was convicted today in the pulpit. I'm telling you, this is a good thing, sorrow. Response to it, sorrow, brokenness. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing him to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, there it is, for correction, there it is, for instruction in righteousness. We're looking at their response. They responded with sorrow. King Josiah had this same response in 2 Kings chapter 22. Not going to turn to it, but in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, it talks about how his heart was tender when he heard the word of God. And right here, he wept. The Bible teaches us this. Let us all thank God for his word when it shows us where we have sinned. Let us ask God to give us a sorrowful heart toward our breaking of his precious law. There was an influential Christ rejecter. He rejected Christ, but he genuinely got converted in a church service. He got saved. The pastor's heart was overjoyed. And when he asked the new convert what it was in his sermon that brought him to God, the convert said this, it wasn't your sermon, it was your text. Did you hear that? In other words, it wasn't what you said, it's what the Bible said. It wasn't what you said, it's what God said to me. It was what you read. We need sorrow. Secondly, second response was one of submission. Not only sorrow, but submission. This is found in verses 12 to 17. Now, in these verses, the main response we see to the book was one of submission. In other words, whatever the book told them to do, that is exactly what they did. They lived in obedience to the book. Now, we see this when they understood the words that were declared to them in verse 12. They obeyed them when they understood them. Even though they were sorrowful for breaking the law, this did not give them a license not to obey now. They were to have the joy of the Lord as their strength. Then in verses 14 to 17, we see them finding in the book how they were to dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And when they found this in the book, there was no sign of hesitation.
They simply got busy in verses 15 and 16, gathering what was needed to make the booths. They did make the booths, and in verse 17, they sat under the booths. In a nutshell, they were responding to the book by submitting to its commands. By the way, dwelling in booths was to help them remember how they lived in the wilderness and how God cared for them there. In other words, what I'm talking about submission, when they were reading the Bible that day from morning till midday, at some time it brought out that in the seventh month, the nation of Israel are to make booths and dwell in them. Guess what month they're reading right now in? The seventh month. In other words, the very month that the Bible calls for booths is the very month that it's being read to them right here. You know what that tells me? You don't have to skip around the Bible to find an answer. Just keep reading the Bible every day, and God will have you right where you need to be. And as they read the Word of God and heard it explained, they found out, wait a minute, this is the month that we're supposed to make booths. So what did they do? Lord, are you sure about that? No. They immediately started going out and gathering sticks, and they started making booths. You know, life has been simplified for God's children. Did you know that? You know what it is? You search the Scriptures and do what it says. Life's not made up of all these many things that come at you like this. Life's made up of one thing that you have to make over and over in your mind. You know what it is? What does God want me to do here? What is the will of God here? And the first place you go is the Word of God. God says not to do something in the book, don't do it. If He says do it, do it. Let's be honest. When do we get in trouble? When we don't obey the Bible. That's when we get in trouble. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Luke 11:28, but He said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Is there something in the book right now that you are not being obedient in? After they submitted the book in their lives, then there was very great gladness, the Bible says. See, true joy comes from an obedient life to God's commands. If you're an obedient Christian, you can have peace. Show me a Christian that's in turmoil, upset. Something in the Bible they're not obeying. Mark it down. That's not true. It's my wife who's not obeying it. That's who's not obeying it. No, that's not true. It's my husband that's not obeying it. No, let's be honest. It's us who are not obeying it. This is it. Number one, respect for the book. Number two, response to the book. In closing, I call this remaining in the book. This is found in verse number 18. Notice with me in this verse how the Bible says also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. This goes to show that throughout this special time of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Word of God was read every day from the first to the last. They didn't skip days. They remained in the book each day throughout the duration of the time. You know, in this same way, God's children should get into the habit of remaining in the book. In other words, throughout the duration of our God-given lifetime, may the same words be written about us. Day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he or she read in the book of the law of God. Do not let one day go by without spending some time reading the Word of God. Don't let one day go by without spending time in the Word of God. Acts 17:11. These are more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Deuteronomy 17:19, it shall be with him, talking about the Bible, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Thank God for the book this morning. Amen. I mean, he has been so gracious to allow us to hold a copy of the precious Word of God in our hands. And in this chapter, we have seen respect for the book. We have seen response to the book. And we have seen remaining in the book. Let us be grateful and rejoice that we have the book with us today. Amen or not, friends? I'm telling you, if we don't have the book, Kim, if you wouldn't mind to come on up here, you do have that song, is that right? Thank you very much. I mean, this right here, think with me today, friends. I hold a book here. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. You don't get to turn to this and say, well, I wonder if that's God's Word, or I wonder if that's God's Word, or I wonder if that's God's Word. Well, it's in this one, it's not in that one. Well, which one's right? I'm telling you, God, don't you think God is big enough to give His Word and keep it from generation to generation? Amen or not, friends? I mean, if you can't trust Him to keep His Word, how do you trust Him that you're going to heaven? This is it. Aren't you thankful for the book today? I mean, honestly, praise God, we've got the book with us. Mr. Keith Kaiser, we've been introducing this song to you. It's a great song. It's a great song. And I don't sing because I think I can sing. I sing because I think God's in it. I told the Lord, I said, if you want me to sing, I'll sing. You don't want me to sing, I won't. So here it goes. He preached a sermon called I Found the Book. And he wrote a song on it called I Found the Book. I love this song. It's a great song. Miss Kim knows it. I found the book. All I'm doing is the chorus, okay? I found the book that tells the sweet story of Jesus, my Savior, resplendent in glory. With great love He has loved me. Oh, my sin He took. I sing of salvation, for I found the book. Sing it again. I found the book that tells the sweet story of Jesus, my Savior, resplendent in glory. With great love He has loved me. Oh, my sin He took. I sing of salvation, for I found the book. She's playing through that. We're beginning our invitation time with this. And I wonder this morning, as she plays through that, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Do you thank God that you have a copy of the Bible today? I'm going to tell you something, friends. If we don't have a copy of the Bible, why are we here? How do we know what God is saying? I'm glad this morning that I know what God is saying. Now's the time for those that are preparing for baptism. If you want to go ahead and get out of your seat and go get prepared, now's the time for that. You'll wait on me there. But I wonder today, have you submitted to the book? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know the Lord and Him only? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? If you're here today but you've never trusted the Lord, this is it. Today's a day of salvation. Is there somebody here say, Pastor Jody, would you pray for me? I'm not a Christian. I'm not born again. I do not know the Lord as my Savior. But I'll tell you this, I sure wish when I put my head on my pillow tonight, I sure wish that I would love to have peace in my heart that I know heaven's my home. I don't have that, but I wish I did. Is there somebody say, pray for me, Pastor Jody, I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. Or I have a doubt about it. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? I'm not going to come to your seat. Not going to embarrass you. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? You say, pray for me, I need to be saved. Pray for me, I need to trust Christ. Pray for me, I need the Lord. Anybody like that? Then let me ask you this question. You're a Christian today. You know the Lord. I ask you a question. Do you love the book? Do you have a desire for it like these folks in Nehemiah chapter 8? Are you devoted to it like these folks in Nehemiah chapter 8? Are you remaining in it like these folks in Nehemiah chapter 8? You know what I believe would be great today? Just for many of you to get out of your seat, just to bring your Bible with you to the altar. If you can get on your knees. Just to get on your knees with your Bible in hand, not ask God for anything, but just say, thank you, God, for the book today. Thank you for giving me the book. We unapologetically stand for the Word of God at Buffalo Ridge. We know what we believe and why we believe it. And we want to help you to believe the right thing.
let us help you. How many today say, Pastor Jody, this is it. Thank God for the book. I know this is what we need. I need to get in it, stay in it. Maybe you're already in it, but God's just wanting you to come. Praise Him for the book today. Get out of your seat right now. Would you do that? Just to come and thank God for the book this morning. Come and thank God that you have a book that tells you how to live, how not to live, all the way through. From the balcony down below. Come on. Just praising God for the book. Come on with it. I found the book with many authors, yet one inspired all its pages to tell of God's Son. Prophets had promised what the angels proclaimed. The virgin-born Savior, Jesus Christ, is His name. I found the book that tells the sweet story of Jesus, my Savior, resplendent in glory. With great love He has loved me. Oh, my sin He took. I sing of salvation, for I found the book. He walked Calvary's road all the way to the cross. Forsaken by God, He suffered great loss. Then a journey through hell for me He took. I know it is true, for I found the book. I found the book that tells the sweet story of Jesus, my Savior, resplendent in glory. With great love He has loved me. Oh, my sin He took. I sing of salvation, for I found the book. You can look this way if you'd like. He rose from the dead on that first Easter morn. The truth is the truth in spite of the scorn. He is coming again, oh, with a mighty trumpet sound. This too is taught in the book I have found. I found the book that tells the sweet story of Jesus, my Savior, resplendent in glory. With great love He has loved me. Oh, my sin He took. I sing of salvation, for I found the book. I know I've got to go baptize. I feel God in here this morning. I feel the Holy Spirit just manifesting Himself in my heart and spirit. It's like He's saying, that's it, son. It's the Word of God. Preach it, live it, memorize it, love it. Give it to your family, give it to other people. This is it. I love to sing it. It's a great song. Let me sing that last verse one more time and I'll go baptize. He rose from the dead on that first Easter morn. The truth is the truth in spite of the scorn. He's coming again, oh, with the mighty trumpet sound. This too is taught in the book I have found. If you know it, sing it. I found the book
that tells a sweet story of Jesus, my Savior, resplendent in glory. With great love He has loved me. Oh, my sin He took, I sing of salvation, for I found the book. Real quickly, she plays through that. Somebody just want to stand and just thank God for the book this morning. Would you? Go ahead. Somebody help yourself.